happen, Brother Mark? Maybe. I'll read it. So the first question says, I want God to use me. How can I acknowledge my nothingness before Him without having poor self-esteem? I'll read it one more time. I want God to use me. How can I acknowledge my nothingness before Him without having poor self-esteem?
Well, just... read it to me again. I knew it when I was sitting there, but I forgot it on the way. That's called old age.
I want God to use me. How can I acknowledge my nothingness before Him without having poor self-esteem?
It's simply the desire. We don't have to, you don't go around beating yourself up. That's not the thought, right? The thought is the desire, the purpose of heart to serve the Lord. Don't worry, He'll the Lord did the work in Moses, right? He'll humble you quick enough. You don't have to beat up yourself or put yourself down. That's not the thought, right? The thought is the desire to serve God. And if that desire is there, God reads the heart. You see, with Moses in chapter 2 of Exodus, that was his desire. His desire was to deliver the children of Israel from Egypt, right? The brokenness and the humility came from God's working in him. So it took another 40 years to get there. But it was not a work that Moses did of like self-flagellation or whatever. God did it. That's the thing. You leave the work with the Lord, have the desire and the purpose of heart to serve Him. He'll take care of the rest.
Why was it okay to accept the education and the language, but not the food? Please explain a bit more.
There are certain things that are associated with just living in this world. And I think the New Testament gives us some instruction that makes it very helpful. Paul says, all things are lawful to me, all things are not expedient. One of the things I take away from the example of Daniel is the language. Well, language was something God gave, so that's okay. It's something that we use. It's something God gave. It's something God instituted. He instituted and created languages. All knowledge and truth really belongs to God. God is all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. So when it comes to information that's connected with this world, we can learn it, we can take it in, and we can be instructed and it can be useful. When it comes to the meat and the wine, and I've heard it described this way, you know, we had Brother Brian mentioned that it might be related to the dietary laws, it might be related to their idolatry and worship. But I heard this one, and this has been very helpful for me. One of the things that happens with rich food and with wine, particularly, is that it dulls the senses. Wine, the Bible says, be not drunk with wine. Why? Because it breaks down inhibitions, and you're no longer focused on what's really important, what's very valid, and what's very important. And so rich food in the same way. Rich food causes certain reactions in the body in which, and we talk about this in jokingly, but after lunch, you know, we eat rich food and what happens is we are in a stupor. You know, every Thanksgiving in the States and maybe even Thanksgiving in Canada. I don't know if it's the same, but we eat and we end up in this food coma after we eat. And so I think the idea, the thing that comes to mind in a lesson that we can learn from Daniel is anything that lessens our ability to discern and to be focused, and as the New Testament says, to be sober-minded is to be avoided. God wants us to be sober-minded, focused on Him, and anything that serves as a distraction or an inhibitor to that reality we have to set it aside.
Explain the work of Christ as the intercessor, and what would be the difference between his work as the intercessor and the advocate? And two references are given. I would read them. First one is in Hebrews chapter 7. And verse 25 says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And in 1 John chapter 2, 1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. There's another thought.
In Hebrews 2, the verses that were read in the lectures, verse 17. Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. So as the high priest, as the intercessor, he feels the infirmity of his people. He feels their weakness, because in the trials they go through, he also had gone through these trials, the hatred, the rejection. As we heard, they were going to stone him. Even the misunderstanding of all around him, these are all the temptations that he had gone through. And in that he had suffered being tempted, he is able to tempt them that are tempted. So, and in other, and in chapter 4, he says he was tempted in all things, sin apart. The temptations that he gone through is external, nothing internal, nothing that is in him that reacts to sin. So that's his intercession. In the difficulties that we go through that may cause us to sin, but in the advocate, is when we sin. If any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father. And as we heard, God is holy. So when we sin, there is a lack of fellowship between us and the Father. So he takes the place of the advocate to bring us into a relationship with the Father in working in us through the Holy Spirit. When we sin, so the intercession is that we may not sin. As he says to Peter, I have prayed for thee that your faith may fail not. But the advocacy is when we sin.
Statement about that. It's interesting in the verse there in 1 John, it's not when we sin, it's if we sin. Because John was presenting to us the true nature of the life that we've been given by God, and that nature cannot sin. We have the very nature of God, the very life that God gives, and that life. And so he uses the word if we sin. There is the thought of really, you know, and it's something to really kind of ponder, is that the life we've been given, the nature that we've been, that's been put in us, it cannot sin. And so he uses the word if we sin. And that's because still sin remains with us. But it's not, we should never think about it when we sin as if it's a far-gone conclusion. John used the word if we sin, meaning that it is a possibility, and the advocacy of the Lord Jesus Christ comes in.
Okay, I have six questions and we have 10 minutes. So I'm going to try, there's three of them that have similarities. So I'm going to read these three together if you don't mind. It says, what are the characteristics of a broken person? And another one is self-esteem a worldly concept? And the third one is, many of us here are students studying to be someone. This morning I heard that God uses a nobody. Can he still use me? You want me to repeat those?
I better have the sheet.
The sheet, that's a good idea.
Well, I think in Moses, you have a perfect example of a broken person. It says of him that he was the most humble man, the meekest man on the earth. You know, remember when Moses was, his ministry was questioned by Miriam and Aaron, and in Numbers chapter 12, I believe it is, that he cried to the Lord. Right, he didn't seek revenge. And then when Miriam was afflicted with leprosy, he prayed for her. He interceded for her. And so Moses is a perfect example of someone who is a broken man, someone who has not his own will. You know, I use the word broken in my message, but perhaps meekness would be a better word to describe. And I have a little definition of meekness here in my Bible. It says, meekness means accepting God's dealings in one's life without disputing and resisting. That's God word. In man word, it is that grace of soul that does not insist upon its own rights or the assertion of the will. And that's the true definition of broken. Don't think of broken as someone that is totally a crushed person, but someone whose will has been submitted to God. And then the second question was, many of us here are students studying hard to be someone. This morning I heard that God uses nobody. Can he still use me? Yeah, because you are a nobody. Like, right? Okay, that was the whole point, you know, that we are worms, you know, we are nothing, you know, and if we are anything for God, it's only the grace of God that we are anything for him. And I don't think we really have to say too much more about it. And yet, self-esteem, a worldly concept, in a sense, the way the world presents it, it is. But there's people who have a very poor self-esteem, you know, just in a personal way. That was part of my problem before I was saved. I was a young guy. You know, things weren't good at home. And, you know, my dad, you know, he had alcohol problems and so on. And I wasn't good in school, you know. And, you know, I really looked down on myself. I had low self-esteem. And, you know, all the drug use and everything was sort of really a suicidal thing. You know, like I had no hope, okay. So in that sense, low self-esteem is no good. But we have to see what God wants us to be, our identity in Christ, what he is for us. And that's the true deliverance. You know, it's not really a focus on self at all. It's a focus on one outside of ourselves, the Lord Jesus.
Next question. If we will always be struggling with our flesh and our sin nature, how can we maintain Christian integrity? Again, if we will always be struggling with our flesh and our sin nature, how can we maintain Christian integrity?
The very simple answer to that is Paul says in Galatians chapter 5 that if you walk in the Spirit, you should not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know, the fallen, our fallenness, our brokenness, our sinfulness, it's going to continue with us. Okay. that doesn't change. We don't believe in the perfection of flesh. Okay, the flesh has been condemned by God in the death of Christ, and the flesh is very real in us, acting in us. And the only way to overcome that is by living in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit. Actually, I was going to say a little more actually on that subject tomorrow, in connection with Peter, when he steps out of the boat and walks on the water. I was going to look at the two laws that are at work in us, but I don't want to give all that away. But just basically, if we're filled with the Spirit, we're under the control of the Spirit, that will overcome the you know, Lord, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to grieve the one I love. We all know it. And it's the Spirit that gives us the victory.
Yeah, the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, struggled with this in Romans chapter 7. He comes to the conclusion, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? This matter of sin in the flesh is a very real thing. But what he says is, I thank God that it's through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, we often think, and I thought I mentioned this, and maybe it's worth repeating, is that we think about Jesus Christ as our Savior, as a future reality, Savior from the penalty of sin, the future judgment of God. But we also need to see the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of daily salvation, being able to be daily delivered from the pull of the world, the pull of the devil, and the pull of the flesh. Paul says, I thank God that the ability to deal with the indwelling sin, I even look to Christ to trust him to give me the strength over it.